today is the the second portion of a new series in which I'm going to be presenting our the Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua Bible Correspondence course. Last week we talked about, we introduced the series of teachings in this correspondence course in a detailed format in order to help believers to understand the profound truths found in Scripture, unimpeded by the traditions of men. A brief synopsis of our beliefs is also found in our mini-study, Fundamentals of Faith, which you can download from the internet or call us and we'll send one out to you. Each lesson in this correspondence course will reveal the answers to the test questions given at the end of each of the 21 lessons of the Yahweh's Assembly in Yahshua Bible Correspondence course. And when you complete the test and return your answers to Yahweh, you will be sent the next lesson and the test in order to fill it out to and mail to YAIY to be corrected. So upon completion of the 21 lessons, you will be given a certificate of completion. To register for the correspondence course, you can go to our website at www.yaiy.org, point to literature and click on free Bible course, then click on the begin online, or you can call 877-642-4101 to request the lessons be sent to you. So we've completed the first five sections of lesson one, and now we are on the sixth section of a total of 13. And it asks, the course asks the question, number six, are we allowed to add to or take away things from the Bible? And note that through deeper research, one can find that when the scribes translated the original language of the scriptures, which would be Hebrew or Aramaic, to other languages, sayings were added to scripture which changed or introduced ideas not there originally. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I command you, and this is Yahweh speaking to Israel, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, which I command you. Now, in the Bibles that you probably carry around with you, there are 6,700 times in which the name of Yahweh has been removed from the scripture and a title put in place. Every time you read the Lord, L-O-R-D in all caps. Underneath that in the original scripture is the name Yahweh. So are we carrying around Bibles that have been a violation of a commandment of Yahweh? Well, yes, unless we read them correctly and correct the names, at least in our minds. I wouldn't say get rid of your Bibles, but recognize that Yahweh's name is there. Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. In Revelation 22, verse 18, we find, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, and it's referring to the book of Revelation, if anyone adds to these things, Yahweh will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Number seven, were the words of the New Testament available during Yahshua's time on earth? What does it mean when the New Testament uses the phrase, it is written? Matthew 5, verses 17 through 21. Do not even think. That I came to destroy the law or the prophets, because this is something that he was accused of doing, of going against the law of Yahweh. No, he was going against the law set down by the Pharisees and the scribes. That's why they were so upset with him. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And that word there, fulfill, is plerosai in Greek, which means to fill to the full, to verify. It also means to coincide with a prediction, a prophecy. What prophecy? It's the prophecy that Yahshua will put the law of Yahweh, or it's the question actually, will he put away the law of Yahweh? Is that the prophecy? Yahweh forbid it. One of the many prophecies about Yahshua Messiah is found in Deuteronomy 18:18-19. This is Yahweh speaking to Moses. I will raise up for them, Israel, a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command, that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear, and the word hear in Hebrew demands the notion of doing it, not just hearing it, but doing. Shema Yisrael, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Shema means hear, but it also means do. Whoever will not hear my words out of Yahshua's mouth, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. Require what? Death. Yahshua is the son of Yahweh. The Hebrew word for son is Ben, B-E-N, as we would spell it in English, which is used in many ways in scripture. Primarily, it means builder. Ben means builder, as in the building of one's inheritance in the form of succeeding generations. You know how the scripture likes to talk about in your generation. Well, it means all the generations that follow you. Yahshua has no progeny. He has no descendants. For the inheritance he is building is for his father. What is Yahweh's inheritance? It is Israel, his people to whom Yahweh is their Elohim. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 and 9. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, this is after the Israelites came into the land of Canaan and was dividing up their inheritance. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For Yahweh's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. Jacob's household, that is, his 12 sons called Israel, is Yahweh's inheritance. Okay, well, let's go back now to Matthew 5. And picking it up at verses 18 and 19. For assuredly I say to you, this is after he said, do not think that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. Has it passed away yet? No. One yod or jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Now, does that word fulfilled here, the same word that Yahshua said when he said, I have come to fulfill? No, it's a completely different word. The word that he said, when we translate it fulfill, means to validate, to verify, to answer a prophecy. But this word fulfilled here, even though it's the same English word, is a different Greek word. It's genetai, which means to generate, arise, or assemble. Arise or assemble. It is the day of Yahshua's return, when the righteous dead shall arise, assemble, and prepare to take part in the rulership of Messiah. It is the beginning of the end. After all, he is the Aleph and the Tau. The Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and Tau is the last. He's the beginning and the end. Verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments, And we can simply point to the Ten Commandments, but it's all of them. And teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Does this world keep the Ten Commandments? We keep some of them, you know. Most good people don't kill other people or rob or steal or commit adultery. But everyone's duty to our fellow man. But how many people truly worship Yahweh in the way that he wants? How many of us do not have idols that take our time away from studying his word? How many of us have statuaries in our homes or in our lawns that we look on as being beautiful and something to regard? How many people use the name of Yahweh? Not many. How many people keep the Sabbath day? Not many. That's the fourth commandment. And if we're not doing that, the consequences are severe. In Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 20, now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Yahshua said to him, "Why do you call me good?" No one is good but one, that is Yahweh. You know the commandments. He's speaking of all ten here, of course. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and then the man interrupts him. Yahshua is trying to make this ruler understand the value of obedience. But he was interrupted when the man said, "But I've done all of these." Well, here's the intended lesson found in Matthew 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, now this is a different verse, not connected to the one I just read. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread, by food alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh." If we transgress Yahweh's law, we will die. The law of sin and death. If you sin, you die. We will not live if all we're concerned about is eating. But if we are eating the word of Yahweh, we're taking the word in and digesting it and making it a part of ourselves, then we will live. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. "And you shall remember that Yahweh your Elohim led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you." Is it any different today? Are we humbled at times? Are we tested at times? Absolutely, all the time we are. "To humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart. What do you feel towards me?" Yahweh's saying, "whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you," this is Yahshua speaking, "so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh." Yahshua is not making up his stories. He's doing everything that his father commands him to do. The New Testament is not brand new. It's renewed, if you want to call it that. It's something that he's restoring, not creating something brand new. Matthew was quoting from the Torah, the ancient texts, and this truth is consistent throughout the scripture. Luke 4, verse 4, "But Yahshua answered him, saying, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of Yahweh." Throughout the scripture. 8, the Bible contains numerous prophecies. One of the more famous prophecies was referred to in Matthew 12, verse 40, which reads, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth," in the grave. This is the one sign that the Messiah gave that he was indeed the long-awaited for Messiah that all of the Jews there were waiting for. But that's the one sign that he gave. If you remember, the scribes came to him and said, if you are the Messiah, give us a sign. And do you remember what he said? He said, it is a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks a sign, but I shall give you one, the sign of Jonah. And then he proceeds to describe that as he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, he will be 3 days and three nights in the ground. Most people will say that he died and was buried at the end of Friday. Well, if you count 3 days and three nights from Friday, where do you arrive? Monday night. So if he's telling the truth and he was buried on Friday night, then he should have been resurrected on Tuesday. But he didn't. So who's wrong? Well, it's those who teach that he died on Friday. The truth is, he died the day before, not the weekly Sabbath, but the day before a high Sabbath. He died before the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He died on Passover. That's a whole other long story. So what must be true about prophecies? In 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We cannot interpret it according to our own will. We must let Scripture testify of prophecy. Did it happen? Is it still going to happen? And does the Messiah say that it was going to happen? If we can't believe him, then who can we believe? For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of Yahweh spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, who's the holiest of all? Yahweh. Who's pure spirit? Whom Yahshua says has never been seen or heard. He is pure spirit. He is not in a bodily form. No one has seen him. So who is the Holy Spirit? Yahweh. As it says in Proverbs 30, verse 4, who has ascended and descended from heaven? Who holds the wind in his fists and the waters in his garment? Who has established the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Surely you know. Notice that there's no name of the Holy Spirit asked for there. The Holy Spirit is not a person. The Trinitarian doctrine of the Catholic Church is false. It's made up to resemble the teachings of paganism, in which there were three that were worshipped. What does the Bible say about all things? In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test or prove means the same thing. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Well, what is good? Anything that comes from Yahweh is good. It is true, it is a true fact that there are those who do not believe what the Bible says. What does the Bible say about these people? In 2 Peter 3, verses 1 through 4, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful, your mind might be full, of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments, and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Master and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. People still say that. but is it true? And continuing on in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, for this they willfully forget. It's not like they accidentally forget. They willfully, they on purpose forgot that by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were of old. Yahweh created the heavens and the earth, standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of unholy men. Going down to verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with Yahweh one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Yahweh is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What is repentance? Does it mean just stop doing what you're doing because it's wrong? No, that's not what repentance means. It means go back to the beginning, return to Yahweh, seek his face. When you think about seeking his face, which direction are you walking? Toward him, toward his word, toward his love for us. Has human nature changed? Matthew 24, the verses 37 to 40. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. In the book of Luke 17, verses 26 to 30, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Even so, will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We hear people talk about, oh, I wait really with happiness for the day of his coming. I'm not sure they've read the scripture and understand what a horrible day that's going to be. It's going to be a day of darkness and death. It will be an end to the repression of man over other men when he comes. But he's bringing his wrath, the wrath of Yahweh, and destroying many people in that when he comes. But he will gather Israel, and he will lead them into the kingdom. And there will be a day of judgment when all evil and all of man's wrath will be put away. When Yahshua was tempted by Satan, you remember he went into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water. How did he reply to Satan? No, this is the task which man has always had trouble with, obeying Yahweh and being committed to do his will. Matthew 4:4, which we've read already. One of the things he said was, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Yahweh. Did the Apostle Paul teach and obey Yahweh's word? Or was he creating something new? Acts 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned, I have not abandoned, to declare to you the whole counsel, every word of Yahweh. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of Yahweh. Acts 24, 14 through 16. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the Elohim of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in Yahweh, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And this being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward Elohim and men. In other words, he strives to obey the law so that he won't have a guilty conscience of wrongdoing. I wonder sometimes if people read Scripture and understand that Paul, when he said, you're no longer under the law, does not mean that the law is done away with. There's all kinds of examples of people taking text of the Scripture out of context to make a pretext for a proof text. In other words, they take a small section of Scripture without reading what comes before or after or explaining it. We'll take that one text and make a whole doctrine around that, which leads to false teachings and leading the sheep who will follow a leader over the cliff into a ditch. The law of Yahweh is still good. It is still righteousness when we obey. What does it mean to be just or unjust, as Paul is talking about, in talking about the resurrection of the just and the unjust? Well, the English word just is from the Greek root dikaios, which means innocent or holy. Unjust is from the Greek root adikos, which means wicked, treacherous, or unrighteous. So there will be a resurrection of the innocent or holy, those who are not guilty of disobeying the law, and there will be a resurrection of the wicked, the unrighteous. Throughout our days of living, the biblical truth should be at the forefront of our mind, up here where we think. What did Peter write about this? In 1 Peter 2, verses 21 and 22, to this you were called, because Messiah also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And what were his steps? In the next verse it says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. It'd be interesting to note that in 1 Peter 2:18, it begins with, slaves, obey your masters, whether they be kind or harsh. And has Yahweh been kind? Has he been harsh? We are still to obey him, no matter what. And many people will think that Yahweh has been harsh with people and blame him for the troubles of their life. Is that true? Is it him? Or is he allowing it to happen as Satan challenges us with hardships? And you remember Paul had an affliction. I don't know where the affliction was, but he prayed three times heavily to have it removed, and Yahweh basically said no. Paul understood this, that this was to keep him humble, to keep him on the track, that he might not glorify himself. How do we know that Peter is telling the truth, that we should follow his example? In Isaiah 53, verses 7 through 9, referring to Yahshua, although it doesn't say that explicitly in Scripture. There are a lot of things that are hidden so that we might discover them. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. who's Isaiah talking about here? Yahshua the Messiah. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now, we typically think of the word violence as meaning to do physical harm to someone. However, in Hebrew, the word chamas, is more closely related to the English word violate. Okay? Violent and violate are two different words. And here, we can understand this better, knowing that Yahshua did not violate the word of Yahweh. Of course, he wasn't violent towards men, except maybe when they were defiling the temple by selling things in the temple. I don't think that he actually whipped anybody in that. But they were violating. So they were the ones who were violent when we look at that in a Hebrew sense. And chamas is a word with which I'm certain you're all familiar. Hamas, the Islamic resistance movement, is comprised of those who rule the Gaza Strip. And whose charter declares its purpose is to kill all Jews. We see their violence, but Yahweh sees their violations of his law. We must realize that Yahshua knew no sin. He had no intimacy. That the word knew there means intimacy. He had no intimacy with the trappings that this world of pleasure has to offer. He was not connected to that. But we, because of our nature, sin daily. What does the Bible say about sinning intentionally on purpose? We'll go to Hebrews 10, verses 26 and 27 to read about this. When I first read about this, my jaw dropped about 2 inches. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but in the sense that one is certain that this is going to happen, but a certain, fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries, those who are against Yahweh. It's referring to the lake of fire. But we need to understand this, unless you really are wanting to go to the lake of fire. If we sin willfully, we all sin. That's clear. Anyone who says that they don't sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But to add the word willfully on there means that one has decided that they are not going to follow the will of Yahweh. We sin, we think negative thoughts. We say things that are negative, say things that are judgmental or threatening or blaming or commanding or demanding, or we're silent. We are sinning when we do that because our intent is to harm the other person. We want them to feel guilty or ashamed or worthless or powerless or disconnected from us. That's not what we're to do. That is a sin. But those who do that consciously, willfully, Yahshua's sacrifice no longer applies to them. They will not be saved. Or their salvation, the covering that Yahshua has given to us, will no longer be there. We will be susceptible to the wrath of Yahweh. And salvation is something true that Yahshua has done. It has nothing to do with us. Our salvation has nothing to do with us, nothing that we've done. But redemption is another story. Redemption is when he returns. He's not coming for rotten fruit. He's given us the seed of life. But if we cast out that seed and go by a seed from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we won't survive. And he won't pick us up. He won't come to restore us. redemption requires our obedience. And that's one thing that is not taught out there in the world, that we do have a part to play in being in the kingdom. Thus, one's sins are not covered or forgiven if they turn purposely against Yahweh and fail to keep his teachings, making it impossible to stand in front of Yahweh on the day of judgment. In the end, who will be cast into this lake of fire? And for that, let's go to Revelation 19, verses 20 and 21. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Does the Bible declare that man does what he feels is right in his own eyes? Yes, in Deuteronomy 12:8, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. In Judges 17, verse 6, Judges, by the way, is filled with this particular verse. Just two of them pointing out here, chapter 17, verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, no one to establish the law. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And Judges 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21, verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but Yahweh weighs the hearts. Is this basically what happened as described in Genesis 11, 4? And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. It was pride, right? Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Was it ironic that both the house of Israel and the house of Judah would be scattered to the whole earth as a result of their pride and disobedience? Was that ironic? No. Yahweh knew their hearts, and he knew what it would take to save them. At this time, at the time of the Tower of Babel, was there a language barrier? In Genesis 11, verse 1, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. What was that language? Actually, it was Hebrew. Hebrew is the only language in the world in which the letters of every word have meaning in and of themselves. If I asked you what in the word father, F-A-T-H-E-R, what does the F mean? What does the A mean? We have no idea about that. But in Hebrew, for example, the word for father is Ab, Aleph Bet. Aleph is the first letter of the alphabet, and Bet is actually the next one. And Aleph, in the original graphic language of Hebrew, was a picture of a head of a bull with horns, and it stood for strength. It meant strength. And the Bet, as even today, like in Bethlehem means the house of bread. Bet means house. So the father means the strength of the house. So you don't have to look up the words in a concordance to find out what the word means. All you have to do is look at the letters of the words, and it'll tell you what that word means. Every Hebrew word in the Bible is that way. Is that something that a man can create? The Hebrew language was created vocally and in written form simultaneously by Yahweh. And he will restore that to this planet, as it says in Scripture. In Genesis 11, five verses later, and Yahweh said, indeed the people are one, because they have one language, and they all have one language. I've read this before somewhere. And this is what they begin to do. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. It's called communication. And why not? Hebrew is said to be the language of celestial beings. And what then did Yahweh do? In verse 7, of Genesis 11, "Come, let us go down there," this is Yahweh speaking, "and there confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech." No other tongue but Hebrew is mentioned in Scripture for the earliest of biblical communications. Nowhere do we find any angelic beings talking to anyone in Greek, English, or Latin, but only to those earthly beings who spoke Hebrew, who wrote the earlier books of the Bible. In Exodus 24, verse 4, "And Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel." Now, he didn't write all the words of the scriptures, but he wrote the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. In Numbers 33:2, "Now Moses wrote down," in Paleo-Hebrew, in that language I described, it was a pictorial language. Actually, I take that back. It was the language written after that, Paleo-Hebrew. Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of Yahweh, and these are their journeys according to their starting points. And then after that, it describes the different places that the Israelites camped. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 9, "So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, and to all the elders of Israel." Who wrote about Yahshua? In the book of John, chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, we read that, "For if you believed Moses," this is Yahshua speaking, "if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" They were not keeping the law of Yahweh. The Pharisees, the scribes, they made up their own laws, which covered up the laws of Yahweh and made the law of Yahweh of no effect. That's why Yahshua called them a brood of vipers, why he said their father was Satan, where they worshiped in a synagogue of Satan. These are really harsh words, but they were true because they had abandoned the law of Yahweh and followed their own doctrines and their own teachings. Moses wrote about Yahshua, and every prophet wrote about Yahshua. And from these scriptures, it is understood that the language in which the Old Testament was written was Hebrew. Many believe that the New Testament was written in Greek, and as a result, that the Savior's name was also Greek. Paul, who wrote many New Testament scriptures, was trained in the law of his fathers by Gamaliel. And there are New Testament writings which make use of Hebrew sayings. On his way to Damascus, Paul was spoken to in what language? In Acts 26:13, we find the answer. "And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul,'" or "Shaul, Shaul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." The goads were a part of the yoking of an ox that would prod the oxen to move. I'm not sure exactly what that Yahshua was saying to Paul in that moment, but I see it kind of as a foresight on his part, saying, "I'm going to prod you to do my will." As with the Old Testament, the New Testament was also written in Hebrew. As evidence for this, there are references to Matthew having written the book of Matthew in Hebrew, of which there are three copies of the original, presumably, that are studied by biblical scholars. Additionally, through critical analysis of this book, it is evident that the translations of the Hebrew script into Greek did not take into consideration Hebrew idioms and Hebrew grammatical style, resulting in misinterpretations and later errors in placing punctuation marks, for example, not to mention purposeful alteration of meanings of the text in order to fit particular doctrinal beliefs. This concludes lesson one. And I say to you that may Yahweh richly bless you as you pursue the knowledge of His truth through His Spirit.